Have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. And follow along as I read, beginning at verse 14. Revelation 3 and 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word might have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come today to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message to Laodicea, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. About 90 miles due east of Ephesus, we've gone up the coast and come all the way back down. The anchor for these churches, perhaps Ephesus. Paul spent a great deal of time there planting the church in Ephesus. It stands to reason that there would have been people from Ephesus who would have traveled to these other places. Stands to reason that there were people from these other places that came to Ephesus on business travel. So perhaps through them, through Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and others, the gospel has spread through this area of Asia. Laodicea in particular is known for its hot springs. Interestingly enough, the water from the hot springs could be enjoyed immediately. Hot. But when it cooled, apparently, it would become awful. Might be important in understanding what was going on there and the illustrations that Jesus is going to use. We might also find it interesting that Laodicea was a first century pharmaceutical center. They were known for medicines made right there. More about that in just a moment. And then verse 14 describes our Savior, the one who is speaking to this church. He is the Amen. In other words, confirming all that he says. Our prayers end in Jesus' name and with Amen, because we are agreeing with God. and recognizing who he is and his authority. He is the faithful and true witness, John says, in contrast to all of the false prophets within the church and outside of the church, within Israel and with outside of Israel. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God. That's important, indicating his priority over all creation. He is the eternal creator, therefore, he is God. He is not the first of creation. He is not the creation of God. He is God himself. And in that, he is the creator. And Colossians tells us, remember, he is also the sustainer. He's the glue that holds it all together. That's who's speaking first to the church at Laodicea and then to us. This one says this. First of all, verse 15, I know your deeds. We've heard that before, right? And while it was comforting to some, this is one situation where it's not going to be comforting. They have so deluded themselves that they believe they are something they are not. And the Savior has to look at the church and say, I know who you are, despite what you might say. I know that you are lukewarm. Now, again, in a place like Laodicea, with these hot springs and how enjoyable the hot springs are, the last thing they want to hear as a church is that you are lukewarm. And there's a variety of ways in which we might understand this, but I think the end is the same. Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold. Now, initially upon reading that seems odd. Hot, I understand, but why would Jesus be okay or not necessarily okay, but just say, I would prefer you were hot or cold as opposed to being lukewarm. Now, some of you will appreciate this illustration. Others of you will not, and I apologize. But if you like coffee, if you like tea, some of you like it hot but not cold. Some of you like it cold, but not hot. But there are a lot of us that like it either way. But nobody likes, I don't know anybody who likes coffee or tea that's just been sitting out for a while. Hot or cold. You can do something with hot or cold. Which reminds me, sometimes when we think in terms of love, what's the opposite of love? Well, the first answer that might come to mind is hatred. Love, hate. But I think a better antithesis is indifference. I just don't care. Love and hate express emotion, concern, involvement. Indifference, couldn't care less. Either way, Jesus is challenging their gross indifference to who they are supposed to be. Then, as I mentioned, they have a false picture of who they are. The first part of verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, we've done it all ourselves. I'm rich and all by my own effort. They probably were as a church. They may have been a large church. They were probably a church without any financial challenges. And they looked at that and said, well, look at who we are. Look at what we've done. Everything by their own effort. But Jesus corrects them, the last part of verse 17, you think you're wealthy, you have need of nothing. Then he says, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It doesn't get much worse than that. Can you imagine it? Thinking you're a super church. You're a great church of God. But finding out that when God looks at you as a church, he finds you absolutely worthless, unusable, indifferent. Can you imagine that kind of evaluation? But even with all of that, there is hope. Verse 18, I advise you. He's calling them to move away from that indifference, to move away from that lukewarm attitude. You can make right choices still as a church. First of all, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. So that you may be truly, truly rich. Gold refined by fire. Gold that has been proven, tested. You don't dig fine gold. It has to be refined. It has to undergo heat. It has to undergo pressure. It has to undergo, remember the word that John has used, that Jesus has used to these churches? Tribulation. You got to go through the tough times if you want that kind of gold. True, great value. Then he says, I want you to buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself. Remember, he's already suggested to them that they need some new clothes. I want you to buy these white garments that have been washed. They're clean. They're perfect. They reflect who you are because of who I am. Again, not without effort. And then he says, I want you to buy from me some eye salve. Last part of verse 18. Eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now, some of these folks would have known about this. Not real sure how they did it or, you know, what all was involved. It was certainly not as intricate as what we have today, but apparently they had developed a powder that they could press into a pill that they could sell, and you would take that pill and you would pound it, grind it, add some of that hot mineral spring water to it, and it became a perfect eye salve with great medicinal value. So they know something about repairing eyesight. You know, sometimes we miss that, or I do, I overlook it, in that parable that Jesus told about the Pharisees, you know, who could pick at people when at the same time they have these big blinders on. Don't forget that Jesus told the Pharisees to get rid of those blinders so that you can help others, but so that you can see how to do it. Get rid of it. So here, he's telling this church, you need to see more clearly. You need to be able to look at yourselves and see that if God has been blessing, you can't take the credit for it. You need to recognize who's responsible for who you are. Buy it from me, Jesus says. And, verse 19, those whom I love, this is difficult, but it's true and it should be encouraging. Those whom I love, Jesus is saying to the church, those of you that I love, I reprove and I discipline. Now, is reproof or discipline from God pleasant? No. But it means you have a heavenly Father. The discipline that you got at home when you were younger, the discipline that you had to hand out as fathers and mothers, pleasant? No. But it meant that you were a father. It meant that you had children. It meant that you had a father who cared and who loved you. You know, every once in a while it dawns on a kid. I have friends who can do whatever they want to. But I can't. My mom and dad are always saying no to this and no to that, but yes to this and yes to that. Why? They care. But I have friends who get to do whatever they want to. Why? They don't have parents that care. Or at least not like yours do. And God is saying, I will only let you go so far. Talk about encouraging. He won't let you walk off the ledge. Not without getting your attention. Not without reproving you, not without disciplining you. If you continue to walk and you go off the edge, that means he took you out. Because you have a heavenly Father who cares, who loves you. And so here is this church in Laodicea that's a mess. But Jesus has come to call them back. Therefore, end of verse 19, be zealous and repent. And there is nothing lukewarm about that. There is nothing indifferent about that. Jesus is calling them to repentance. Recognize that the direction you're going is wrong. Admit that and change course. Now, we get to verse 20. I read it as our call to worship this morning, all by itself. And I think this is a verse, when it's read by itself, when it's looked at by itself, we see this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. We hear that and we think, salvation. That's what happened. Jesus was at the door of my heart knocking and calling me, and I opened the door and let him in. And that's true. But that's not the context in which this verse was used here. This was not a call to the Laodicean church to salvation. It was a call to repentance. And in that repentance, an intimacy of fellowship. You folks have come to the point where I'm on the outside. you've come to live as though I don't matter, that I don't have any place. So it's as though I'm standing outside knocking on the door. I want to be invited back in to my place in my church. And when you do that, we will have a fellowship and intimacy that's like sitting down and sharing a meal. Now, you got to remember how they ate in the first century to truly appreciate the intimacy of a meal. You know, they didn't sit at a table with chairs and all sorts of equipment. No, there was a common pot of something that we would enjoy. Some bread of some sort that we could break and share and go at it. You don't do that with just anybody. Even if that's tradition, you don't do that with just anybody. Now, I know I'm dating myself here a little bit, but some of you will remember fondue pots and the fondue parties. You didn't invite just anybody. You invited people who understood the no double dipping thing, you know. Now, some of you remember, don't you? There's an intimacy in that. As friends gather and share a meal together, and it's still true today. And Jesus is inviting his church to do that. Now, can we use this verse to illustrate Jesus calling us to himself in the first place? Sure. But that's not how Jesus is using it here. Let's keep it in context. So our conclusion begins like it has the six times before, he who overcomes. So again, we know he's writing to a church. There are still believers. There are believers there. There are godly men and women there. There are those who have misunderstood. They're not doing a good job of reflecting who they are and who they belong to. But he's inviting them. He says, I want you to come and sit down with me on my throne. And to illustrate it, he says, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now that creates an interesting picture that we'll leave for another time. But the emphasis is this: fellowship throughout eternity. When our sins are forgiven, we have fellowship with the Creator God. And in eternity, we'll no longer be hobbled with sin and confession and repentance and all of that, because it'll be done. And we can sit down, be finished with all of that. That's the picture. And sitting down, you're done. But being able to sit down with him. Fellowship throughout eternity. That's what Jesus is calling this church to. And he says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I just have a moment, but let's do this real quickly. Think of these seven churches. And what has God said to them? Well, and he's spoken to each one with a message for each church. But remember, at the end of each one, he said, now, hear what God has said, or what the Spirit says to the churches. So he's expecting that of these seven churches in this area of Asia Minor, they'll be sharing these letters. And he also knows that you and I are going to be reading them one day, and all the generations in between of believers. So what should we take away from this? Well, here's a list. It's not complete. And what I take away would not necessarily be what you would take away. But for instance, starting with the church at Ephesus, orthodoxy And service cannot make up for a cold heart. You can cross all the T's and dot all of the I's, but if you've forgotten the love of God, tribulation is temporary. Remember? That pressure, those hard times, temporary. We're going to even see that in the tribulation, capital T. It's got a start and it's got a finish. It's not unending. Tribulation is temporary. Third, doctrine is important. It's important that you know what you believe. It's important that you know what the essentials are. There are some things that you and I can disagree on. We're going to see some of those in this book. But there are some we cannot disagree on and be believers. One of them is regularly over the next weeks as we work our way through this book, I will remind you Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he wins. There's no wiggle on that. The end result is not up in the air. The end result is not yet to be seen. Jesus is coming again. We may have some debate about when and all of that, but he's coming. Doctrine is important. A pattern of obedience makes a true church. You can't call yourself a church and ignore the Word of God. There are a lot of churches that do, but you cannot call yourself a church of God and ignore the Word of God. A pattern of obedience marks a true church. You cannot fake it. Remember Sardis? You say you're alive, but folks, you're dead. You cannot fake it. Do not hesitate to walk through the open door of opportunity, the message to the Church of Philadelphia. Godly church, given opportunity. And they took it. So what do we need to learn as we read that? When God opens a door, go through it. And then finally, when God disciplines, when he goes after your attention, remember the rod and the staff that the shepherd used? You know, one was to get his attention, and when he couldn't get his attention quite as well, he could hook him by the neck and make him go where he wanted him to go. David says, you know, that's a lot like my heavenly Father. He pokes for a while, and then if that doesn't work, he just hooks me. Here Jesus is saying to the church, when God begins doing things like that in your life, when he begins to reprove and discipline, repent. Now, and sometimes it can be hard to tell. We may go through difficult times, and it's not because we've been sinning, but it's always good to ask yourself, is God trying to do something here in my life? Is he trying to get my attention? The last thing I want is to have this challenge last any longer than necessary. God, you've got my attention. And then respond appropriately to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly, and that we will allow your word to speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives. We are your church. We want to look like it. We want to act like it. We are not perfect. We need to be challenged from time to time. We need to be reminded of the mission of your church. We need to study your word. We need to make sure we understand it and live in light of it. Without apology. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being a part of this portion of your church. May we hear and respond appropriately to what you have to say to the churches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.